great to be able to worship God together. If we can please be turning in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, and we're going to read in a second from verse 6. As Ivo said, Moketi and I, we're going to be talking about this idea of worship, that you and I, we were actually created to be able to worship God. And look, for you and me, if we do not understand or grasp this concept of worship, we need to understand one thing, that there is a God in heaven who wants us to worship him. So this morning, Moketi and I, we're going to be focusing on two aspects of worship. We're going to focus on God and worship. And then also we're going to focus on Jesus and worship. The next week we will focus on ourselves of how we can be able to respond as we worship to God. You know, when you think about the idea of God and worship, we don't actually comprehend how God is involved actually in worship sometimes. Sometimes I believe we sometimes look at God as, you know, this God who just sits on the throne and he says, entertain me. Sing to me. Do all kinds of things so that I can be entertained and I can be able to see how much you actually revere me. Is that your view of God and worship this morning? You know, it's important that we also understand that there is a real heart of worship that God wants us to have. And that real heart of worship starts all the way from God. You find in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6, and it simply says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, worship is as a result of our faith in God, isn't it? That's what the writer of Hebrews teaches us. That at the center of worship, there's got to be the existence of our Father in heaven. When we miss that, we've missed what true worship is really all about. When we miss the existence of God in our worship, then we've completely missed the real heart of worship. You know, worship is not just about us. It's about God as well. Let's read together from the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. I have limited time here, so I need to make sure that I get straight to the point. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, reading verses 6 to 8, it says, This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. It says, I'm the first, I'm the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witness. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. You know, God simply says these words at the beginning. He says, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. You know, our God is unique. He declares it that, listen, apart from me, there is nobody else. There is no other God. That's him declaring it. Our God is unique, isn't he? I mean, if you don't quite grasp this, we'll try and unpack this. You know, in the book of Acts, you find Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, which is up on the screen, find Paul saying, the God who made the world and everything in it is the God of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. Paul is simply saying here, he's saying, the God who made the world or the heaven or the world and everything in it, that's a picture of the world probably that you think of. The one that you probably understand. The one that you probably can comprehend and grasp. You know, our next door neighbor in the solar system is our moon, right? And it's interesting to think that between the distance between us and the moon, in that distance, you can fit all the planets in our solar system. I'm kind of like a factual guy. I'm not that guy who cries so much, but I like to look at facts, things that make me think and things that make me ponder about God. Is that a coincidence? Is that a mistake? I don't know. Coincidentally, this is our solar system. And when you look at the sun in comparison to our Earth, we are a tiny little dot. Some of our biggest planets that are in our solar system are tiny specks in comparison to the sun. And then you might say, where are we going with this? God created all this. He makes us hang over nothing when you think about it. This is the God who created all this. Now think about this for a second. If you look at some of the stars that are closer to us that also have planets, we call that the interstellar neighborhood. You'll see a little red dot or somewhere there on the screen. In comparison to the interstellar neighborhood, if we were to just walk around in our neighborhood, we are that little speck that you see on the screen there. And then if you take this interstellar neighborhood that we are in, right? And then we compare to our galaxy. You become that little insignificant dot in our interstellar neighborhood. And you might say, okay, I get it. If we take our galaxy where you live, right? And we look at our local galactical group. In other words, we look at other galaxies, Andromeda and all those different other guys. Okay? This is what you look like. Right? Now, let's take... Some of you are like, okay, please, stop now. Let's take that local galactical group. And let's go to a little bit of some of the medium-sized boys. We call them the Virgo superclusters. This is what you look like. We lost now. So now we are in a little bit of the medium-sized boys, right? Now let's go to the big boys. If we take the local superclusters, okay, which is now you're comparing like for like, right? This is what your Virgo supercluster looks like. If we take what we know as the observable universe, what we can be able to even think and imagine and calculate and so forth, what we call the observable universe, this is what your local supercluster looks like. This is the God who created this. All this was created by God. He's a unique God. That's why he asks the question. He says, who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Is there a God besides me? And he says, there's not one. Because he is unique. Now, let me ask you this question. When you walked in the door this morning, when you walked in I'm just going to pick some of my friends, as a Terry Butter or a Glenn Harvey or a Tabang who is at the back there, or and a Bentley, or some of these older guys here, and Eric Mukawane, Eric Lisik, and so forth. Is this the kind of God that you came to worship this morning? Is that the kind of God when you got up this morning that you say, this is the God that I do worship? Is that the kind of God in your mind that you have, who's like no other? You know, God asks us the question this morning, is there any God besides me? You know, Baba Anzel, he taught us well from the book of Jonah earlier on in the year. And he taught us about how Jonah was running away from God. And once he was caught, what did he say? He said these words. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Jonah knew who he worshipped. Wouldn't it be great this morning if you and I can be able to say, I am a Christian, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land, just like Jonah. You know, sometimes we shortchange ourselves, though. What do? Sometimes we worship the middleman instead of God. You know, we sometimes worship the guy who gives us a job. Or sometimes we worship the guy who does what? Who creates the music that we like. Or sometimes we worship the guy who plays our favorite sport, right? Or sometimes we even worship the man or the woman whom we think we're going to marry, isn't it? And so what do we do in our lives? With this boss, with these guys these actors or the guys who make music, what do? We spend half our lives studying out what they do, what they eat, what they say, what they like. And we worship them. We go to the middleman instead of going to the guy who created the guy who makes the music you like. We waste our time on what is not important. We waste our time on the middleman instead of the real creator. Please don't shortchange yourself. If it is ice cream you like, don't worship the ice cream machine. If it is coffee you like, don't worship the coffee machine. Worship the creator who created the guy who created the coffee machine. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. So in 2 Chronicles, in the book of 2 Chronicles, we find David wants to build a temple for his Lord. He has been led through so many battles, and it's awesome and it's great. So he desires, God, how can I live in a palace when my Lord, the ark, your ark, lives in a tent? So God says, no, you have got so much blood that you've spilt in your hands. Your son, rather, will build a temple for me. So when his son Solomon is on the throne, he builds this massive temple for the Lord. And they bring the ark of God to the temple. They have this big day that they call the dedication of the temple. So they bring the Ark of God to the temple. So in chapter 2, Second Chronicles chapter 5, from verse 11, we're going to read it. It says, the priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Dedathan, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpets and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. A unique event whereby they are bringing the Ark of God. And it's amazing when you think about what's going on here. People are gathering and they're playing all kinds of instruments and so forth. And I mean, 120 priests are there and there's people there and so forth. And the Bible tells us here that, you know, when they were singing and playing all these instruments, the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. Why? For the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Do you notice something here? Take away the people. Take away the music. Take away what's going on. As far as the people are concerned, let's focus on God for a moment here. He gets so excited about the proceedings that he comes all the way from his throne up in heaven. Right? He comes all the way from what we call the observable universe, right? He comes all the way from that local superclusters. He comes all the way from those Vigo superclusters. He comes all the way through those local galactical group, through our Milky Way, through the interstellar, all the way into our solar system, past the moon, right down to the earth. Because he says, "For where there's two or three gathered in my name, there I am with them." Our God is a special God. He is not just some guy who wants to be entertained. He also wants to participate in our worship. Is that the God that you worship today? When you come to church, do you realize that God is here, all the way from his throne, all the way from heaven? Is that your view of worship today? You know, sometimes if we have a politician in the house, we want to be close to them, isn't it? We want to wave so that at least they can see us. Or if we've got, you know, somebody we think is famous, we want to be there with them. Or did they see that how I was dressed today? Did they see how I looked today? Is that how you view God? Is that how you come to church, you and I? So today, understand this. As we speak about God and worship, I want you to understand this, and Mokgethi is going to be coming up shortly. Understand that God, his perfection is beyond measure. By his infinite excellence, he created the universe. He has the right to possess us.
and all that exists in both heaven and earth. It should always be his goodwill and his good pleasure to do with each of us whatever he chooses, because he is to because of who he is to us. So we owe him our thoughts, our words, and our actions as we worship him. Thank you very much. Mokgethi is going to be talking about Jesus and worship.
Amen. Rodwell, thank you so much. It's I was enjoying the sermon so much. I wish you couldn't stop, but amen. Good morning, church. Is that the God that you worship? It's a serious challenge. When you understand that, there's only one thing that you can do, to fall on your face and worship. Because I'm not a preacher, I am timing myself so that I can get invited back up here again. Jesus and worship. These are two words that I could never place in one sentence for the longest time as a disciple. Now, I've been around since 89, and I've been in the worship ministry pretty much since 1990. But I read a message, I listened to a message that was put together by Brother Soli from the East. And where he outlined Jesus and worship. And I got extremely excited. So today we're going to be talking about Jesus and worship. John chapter 4. Now, you know, preachers, Rodwell had something he was pressing here and now he just left with it. So I'm going to rely on the guys up there. John chapter 4, verse 23. Oh, now he brings it back. Okay. Let's read together. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. These are the words that Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman as he was sitting by the well. And they were having a debate about worship, where to worship. And Jesus says, it does not matter. Because the time has come where God wants his worshipers to worship him in truth and in spirit. Therefore, church, we need to make it our priority to ensure that we worship God in truth and in spirit. The fact that he speaks about worshiping in truth and he speaks about the true worshipers means that we can have false worshipers. Think about that for a while. You can worship in spirit, but if doctrinally you are not worshiping in truth, that is false worship. You can worship in truth and you miss the spiritual element of it. What kind of a worshiper are you? He says that God is seeking for worshipers that will worship him, yes, in truth, but also in spirit, because God is spirit. What kind of a worshiper are you this morning? Are you worshiping only in truth, but you are not engaging with God in spirit? You know, that analogy that Rodwell made, that God moves from his throne through all of those galaxies, through all of those planets, to be with you. And you miss that element. You don't engage with God at that level. Imagine. You know, when somebody says, do you know how far I have walked to be here? WHP, let me look on this side. WHP has a song where he talks about the promoters that don't pay him after he has done a gig. He says, Chief, do you know how far I have walked to come and perform? And you tell me about the sponsor, the police, puts the auto, and so on and so forth. Imagine how God feels when he shows up and you don't show up. In spirit. What kind of worship would that be? It says that you got to worship him in truth and in spirit. You can worship in doctrine, but if you're not worshiping in spirit, that's a lifeless worship. I looked at that and it challenged me. It challenged me because at times we switch off. The troubles of this world, they just pile up. Habit piles up. Tradition piles up. I don't make a lot of noise at church. I'm worshiping God in my heart. And what will so-and-so say when I start raising my hands and jumping up and down? The question is, what will God say if you don't? If you are worried about the next person, should you not be worried about God who has come from so far to be with you? There is a scripture that says, even if they don't raise their hands and their voices to worship him, these stones will raise their voices and they will praise him. The heavens and the earth, the mountains, the birds of the earth, they will raise their voices and praise him, because there's only one thing that they can do, because they understand who created them. They will worship him. You go stand in the middle of Cathedral Peak in the Drakensberg, you will understand. When you look at those mountain ranges, you will understand the glory of this God that we serve. And they continue to worship him day and night. They declare his glory. Wouldn't you want to be part of that? That's the God that we worship. Matthew 26, verse 30. So now, Jesus, I will need your help there. This technology, Rodwell-ish. Now, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus had been with the Father from the beginning. So Jesus understood God. And Jesus came to earth in flesh to set an example for us. How did he worship? Now, this completely blew my mind. I have to confess, this whole week I called Rodwell on Tuesday and I said, I am pumped because of what I'm reading. Because I never understood this verse the way that I understand it now. This is the verse that is between Jesus having the Passover and Jesus going to the cross. You got to understand the moment and the mood at the time. This is during the time of the Last Supper. You have to understand that Jesus said, I will never taste this thing again until I taste it with you guys in my Father's house. The disciples were going to continue having the Last Supper. But for Jesus, this was it. This was the Last Supper. Now, during the annual Passover, it was Jewish tradition that they would have a meal together. And as they have a meal together, then they would recline at the table, and then they would eat and have this meal in sections. They would take their time to have their meal. Now, imagine Jesus at this time. Part of their tradition was to recite or to sing a hymn. The Jewish people call it the Hallel. And that's where the word hallelujah comes from. Okay? Now, the Hallel was actually constituted of Psalm 113 to Psalm 115. That was the first part. The second part was Psalm 116 all the way to Psalm 118. You can go check it out. Now, they would sing the first part. No, you can take it back to Matthew 26. Thank you. Now, when they sing the first part, they would sing it during the meal, and the last part, they would sing it after the meal. So Jesus, as he was reclining, because they were observing, they were having the Passover meal. They were singing. How do you think Jesus was singing? What do you think was on his mind as he was singing? He knows what is just about to happen. What would be your mood at that time? Now, when you read Psalm 113 all the way to Psalm 118, well, 118, then you understand how Jesus felt at that time. And we will actually take some time and actually read that. How did he sing? How did he relate to his worship? And did it even matter how Jesus sang? The verse in Matthew 26, verse 30 simply says, when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Now, you got to understand, they were in the first floor having their meal, and when they had sung the hymn, they would actually take the steps all the way down to the Kidron Valley, from which then they would actually begin to ascend the Mount of Olives. He had a lot of time to think about what had just happened. The Last Supper, as it was, Psalm 113 to Psalm 115, those are psalms of praise. Jesus and the disciples, they sang songs of praise. Now, I don't know whether Jesus was alto, tenor, bass, soprano. Zbu can actually unpack all of those because he understands those better than me. But the mood changed when he came to Psalm 116. The mood changed when he came to Psalm 116. Let's see what is written in Psalm 116. Please read with me. Do we have it up there? Psalm 116? Okay. Rodwell is waving frantically, but let's turn to Psalm 116. Look at what he says. He's singing. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Now look at verse 3. What does it say? The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Where does that lead you to? Matthew 26, 36 to 46. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This is what he sings just before he goes to pray. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous, our God full of compassion. My Lord, why have you forsaken me? He prayed three times, my Father, if it is all possible, may this cup be taken away from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He had sung this a few hours before. And he still goes back three times for 3 hours praying, saying the same thing. He had sung this song. The Lord, verse 6, the Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered me from death. You have delivered me from death. my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. As he was on the cross, they say, why don't you bring yourself down and save yourself from this affliction? He says, I trusted in the Lord during my affliction. There's a scripture in the Bible that says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he did not for you and I. He had sung this hours before. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness? He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Yet not my will, but yours be done. I will fulfill my vow in the presence of all people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servant. Jesus convincing himself that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful servant. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. Once again, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. He says it for the second time. Repeating himself, convincing himself, I need to fulfill God's will. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. And he closes the song by saying, praise the Lord. Now, when they had sung a hymn, you can easily miss what hymn they were singing. He was singing the hymn about him going to the cross. Lord, I am not convinced, but I will sing it. I will say it twice until I'm convinced that your will, not my will, be done. I will fulfill my vow to the Lord. We're going to close just now. And we want to leave you hanging like this because we want you to go and read Psalm 116 and understand the mood that Jesus was in, the connection that Jesus had with God at the time. And still after that, he still had to go pray three times, saying the same thing. We often miss the power of worship because we are disconnected. Because we are disconnected. I can ask you right now, what is your favorite song that picks you up when you are down? And I can bet you have a popular song that picks you up when you are down. Do you have a hymn that picks you up when you are down? You know, it's funny because this song by Mike and the Mechanics. Now, sorry guys, but these guys would understand what I'm talking. Mike and the Mechanics, they wrote a song, The Living Years. Talks about generational differences. Phil Collins also wrote a song about his father and so on. But Mike and the Mechanics say, there's a song where I wasn't there that morning when my father passed away. I didn't get to tell him all the things that I had to say. That song has a special meaning because when my dad passed on, I wasn't there and he passed in the morning. So every time I hear it, I think. I told him some things, but there are some things I didn't tell him. But it's okay. But the bottom line is, there are those songs that pick you up. For Jesus, the Hallel, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, that is what he sang. It's the last hymn that he sang. Now, all of a sudden, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That hymn strengthened him, and he was ready for the cross. He still had to go do some praying, but he closed it by saying, praise the Lord. And I'm going to close and say, there's a number of aspects in worship You need to understand God and worship. But you also need to understand Jesus and worship. And it is my hope that this understanding will help us to worship better and better and better every day. Because it is important that we understand why we worship. It's not just about being entertained, but it's about us being able to connect with this God who has come so far to be with us. Us to connect with this Jesus who came so far to come and die for us so that you and I can have the life that we have. To God be the glory. Thank you so much.